Well, and my thanks go to Tim Sherritt for coming and filling the pulpit last week. And we were up in Massachusetts praying for you and that the Lord would speak and that you would have fresh ears to hear through a different voice as Tim came. And so I'm thankful to him and for the chance to get away with the family last week. We had a great time. The week before that, when I was here, we finished a section within the book of Revelation. I mentioned that one of the images we can think of in the book of Revelation is a tapestry. I get that from a pastor down in Baltimore, and I think it's helpful. And so in finishing the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago in Revelation chapter 8, we closed a section that would be one significant panel in that tapestry, going from Revelation 4 through Revelation 8, the scene in heaven, God's throne, and then the beholding of the Lamb slain, and then the loosing of the seals, that the scroll of God might be unfurled and accomplished, his purposes accomplished. And so as I mentioned when we started in the book of Revelation, that as we ended a section, we would take a break. We ended after chapter 3 when we went through the letters to the churches. We took a break and we considered the order of our salvation. And we spent several weeks in chapters 4 through 8, and this morning we're going to begin our second break in which we consider not the order of our salvation, but the order of our worship. We have thought, as we looked at Revelation chapter 4 particularly, but also 5, that our worship here at Affirmation, our worship upon earth and our worship within this particular building is brought up into the heavenly courtroom and throne room of God and joined in with the heavenly worship that takes place. And John gets this magnificent vision in which he beholds that worship of the four living creatures, of the 24 elders, and of that heavenly multitude that falls down and worships him. And remember, those who come to worship bring the prayers of the saints with them, that bowls of incense, and they sing songs unto the Lord, which are joined with our songs as we sing praise to God. And in light of that, I want us to step back for a few weeks and to think about our worship. To ask, what is it that we are doing here? And why do we do some of the things that we do? Now, we've spent some time on this in different places. I know I've spent some time on it in Sunday school. I think maybe Mark did some time, maybe on a Wednesday night or something like that. So at different points over the time that I've been here, we've thought about our worship. But this is the first time I'm going to preach through some aspects of what we do here in our worship service, that we might worship intelligently. And we might come with minds full when we enter into worship to know why we're doing what we're doing. So we're going to do that. Let's consider what we're doing and why. John Calvin said that the first foundation of righteousness is undoubtedly our worship. And we want to be righteous before God. But the first foundation of righteousness, according to Calvin, where it all begins, is right here with our worship. So that begs the question then, what is worship? We say that every Sunday morning we gather together for a worship service. Well, what is it? And maybe we think about it from two angles. Some people say what worship is our gathering together that we might ascribe praise, worthiness, worth-ship unto God. We gather that we might be givers to God. Some of you might be familiar. A lot of people, when they'll speak about worship, they go back to the old Anglo-Saxon word worth-ship, which our word worship is a modification of. And in that, we ascribe worth unto God. So we gather here that we might sing praise to him and offer up to him our service and our worship. I remember when I came out of seminary, people would say to me about a particular church, I just don't feel like I'm being fed at that church. And I would respond back to them, it's not about us getting, it's about our giving in worship. That worship is our giving praise unto God. That should be our chief and first concern when it comes to worship. So maybe you think about worship that way, that what we're doing here is primarily an act of giving to the Lord. And that's true, partially. It's partially true. Even I have had to change my thinking on things throughout my ministry, right? God did not create us primarily to get things from us. God did not create humanity primarily to receive from humanity. God is not like us. He needs nothing. Oftentimes when people think, why did God create the world? Well, he was lonely. He most certainly was not lonely. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and within the Trinity, there is perfect fellowship and perfect communion, perfect self-giving and receiving within the very being of God. God did not create because he lacked something and he needed companionship and he needed fellowship. No, God did not create because he lacked anything and he needed to receive something from his creatures. God created primarily to give. God created that he might overflow within the self-giving of the Trinity to creatures. God created us that he might bestow upon us the goodness of his creation, his love, and ultimately his Son, Jesus Christ. He created us primarily that he might give. And then on the other side of the giving, we give back and he receives from us. And if that's true, then our worship cannot primarily be giving. And so I was wrong back when I used to say that to people. We do not come to church primarily to give, though we do come to give. But rather, our worship is a time of receiving from the Lord. And we come first that we might receive from the Lord, right? What do we sing in Rock of Ages? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What do I have to come to the Lord to bring to him? What words do I have to utter that are sufficient to praise him? I have nothing to bring him. We come to worship empty. But we come and we receive graciously from the Lord our God. And then we give. We give him praise, but we give praise only after we have received from him. Right, we have nothing in our hands to bring, but then when we come to worship, we find our hands full. Our hands full, our hearts full, our minds filled with good things and gracious gifts from the Lord. And then we respond and we throw it back to the Lord and we offer him our praise. So what this is really a worship service. Right? We worship the Lord, we ascribe worth, but it is in the midst of a service. He is serving us. And we in response worship, ascribe worth and honor and glory and praise to him. It's a worship service that we have here. And these two go together as we come here. So that's what we're thinking about. It's what we're doing here. We come empty, we're filled, and we respond and give him praise. So today, I want us to begin looking at our worship service, our liturgy, if you will. And don't be afraid of the word liturgy. Liturgy just means service. Right? Every church has one. When we think of liturgy, we think of the Catholic Church with all its rites and rituals. Well, fine, that's one type of liturgy. But every church has a liturgy, an order of things they do. Some churches are a lot more chaotic. They seem to fly by the seat of their pants. Some, as we think of in the Anglican Church or the Catholic Church, seem to be very regimented. You go there and you're not sure of the service. You have to keep looking around because people are standing up and sitting down. They seem to know what to do and you don't. But every church has a liturgy. We're somewhere on that spectrum, an order of things you do. And there's a reason behind, a theology, in fact, behind the worship and the liturgy of our worship service. So I want us to think about some elements. We won't have time to do all of them. But over the next several weeks, some elements of our worship. And I want to begin today with where we begin in our worship, and that is the call to worship. And so our text this morning is Psalm 100. It was our call to worship this morning. I think it was the call to worship last week too. But our text this morning is actually our call to worship, Psalm 100. Verses 1 through 5, and we'll look at that text in a second. We're going to begin here because this is where our worship service begins, and I want us to think about what happens when Ivars, Sunday after Sunday, issues that call to worship to us. It's crucial. Our call to worship is not just the opening sentences that begin our worship service, just sort of the introduction to the worship service. It is much more than that. It is infinitely more than that, and it's very crucial. It establishes, when Ivars reads the call to worship Sunday after Sunday, something very crucial to our spiritual life and understanding is being established at that moment. And it is this truth that we gather here this morning by God's order and by God's command, by God's summons, and not by our own initiative. We don't gather here this morning because, well, this is our convenient time. We decide, yeah, well, what the heck? Well, what do you all say about Sunday? Somewhere around 10:30. How's that sound? Let's gather and work. No, we gather here this morning, regardless of what the time is. We come here. This event of worship that we're engaging in this morning is not some idea we've concocted, but rather we do it by God's command. He summons us to worship Sunday after Sunday in that call to worship. And this morning, the call to worship was given from our text in Psalm 100. And this is crucial because it's at the very heart of who we are as a church. In fact, the very word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. And ekklesia means called out ones, the called out people. What we are as Affirmation Presbyterian Church is Affirmation Presbyterian called out people. We are called by God out of darkness. We didn't stumble out of darkness into the light. We are called out of the God summons us together out of the darkness, out of the world, out of rebellion, and here to Jesus Christ that we might worship him here. Just think about the stories of the Bible. God is always calling his people out. He calls Noah out of the world, or Abraham, or Moses, or think most of all about Israel. When they were slaves in Egypt, out of Egypt I called my son. And he called Israel out of Egypt, out of their darkness and out of their slavery, out of their service to Pharaoh, into what? Worship. Let my people go, that we might go out into the wilderness and worship God there, serve him there. God calls us out, and he has always called his people out of darkness, out of the world, out of service to other gods, into the service of the only true God, the triune God of the scriptures. And he continues to do it. It's what you and I are doing here this morning. God himself calls us to gather before him in worship. And therefore, our call to worship, Sunday after Sunday, as Ivars reads it, and it's important that we begin to hear it this way, is none other than God himself calling us for worship. One of my professors in seminary, John Meether, in his book with Daryl Hart, Reverence and Awe, says it this way. We go to church not simply to meet with other believers or to hear the thoughts of a man who bears the rank of minister, but to meet in a special way with the Lord of hosts, the holy and triune God, who is a consuming fire. Worship, accordingly, is far more compelling than the most riveting of musical rhythms or the cleverest of liturgical dramas. It is a time when heaven and earth meet. It is a holy conversation between the creator of heaven and earth and his redeemed creatures. Do you believe that that's what's happening here, Sunday after Sunday? Do you believe that as we gather for worship here, in this little building, that what is happening is God himself, the creator of the universe, is summoning you and meeting with you and having a conversation with you? Do you believe that's what's happening? I'm not sure we do, to be honest. Maybe we need to check our hearts and our minds and ask that when Ivars reads that call to worship, do you hear Almighty God summoning you into his holy presence for worship? Because that's exactly what's going on. So let's think about it within our text. And I just briefly want to think, we could do a lot more on this, but I just want to think about three brief things that come to us from this call to worship. and we can expand them out to our call to worship every Sunday. So our text this morning, Psalm 100. I'll read it again. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Three things I want us to think about with regards to this call to worship. Who is called? How we are called to come? And why we are called to come. So who is called to come, how we are called to come, and why we are called to come. So first, who is called to come? This call that is given to who? And we've sang in Psalm 96, we read our Old Testament reading in Psalm 95, just to flood ourselves with some of these biblical calls to worship the Lord. And who is being called in all these psalms? Not just Bill Spanger. This is not simply a personal and individual call. Bill Spanger, come and worship the Lord. No, this is a cosmic, global call that is given. It is a universal call. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. All the nations, all the earth are called and summoned by God to worship him. It is a command. Of which we hope, are being obedient as we gather. But so many do not heed that summons. They are not wanting to come and to bend the knee before Jehovah and to worship him. But this call to worship is a call that we, by God's grace, have heeded. But it is a universal call that goes out to all the lands, calling them to come together. And this, again, should encourage us at Affirmation, being that we're a small church, that we are part of something cosmic. We are part of something global. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters, by a few in number, as to think that we're just an odd little bunch gathered together to do an odd thing in worshiping God. No, we are part of something that God is calling all the lands to participate in. And praise be to God that our brothers and sisters in every land are worshiping on the Lord's day, Almighty God with us. And that our worship, as we've already spoken of in the book of Revelation, is joined with theirs and joined with the heavenly choir to praise Almighty God. God is calling all the lands to worship him. And here we are at Affirmation in Somers, New York, trying to be faithful to that call, coming and heeding the word of the Lord. He gives, we respond. He calls us. That's how our worship begins. He calls us to him, then we respond with praise. But it is he who gives, and we who first receive. This then is not primarily, and what we're doing here at worship, is not primarily a personal thing. And this runs contrary to so many within the evangelical church who the most important thing in our Christian life is our personal experience. And our personal experience is very important. Our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. But what we're doing here on Sunday morning and what the call to worship tells us is that what we're doing here is not simply personal, but it's corporate. It's important for us to be together with our brothers and sisters here in the house of the Lord to worship him, and to worship him not alone as a body, but with all the bodies of all the lands praising him. So first, who is called? It's a universal call. All the lands, all the nations, all the earth is called in the call to worship that Ivars gives Sunday after Sunday. Let the heavens and all the principalities and powers hear it, that the whole earth is being summoned by the Lord, not by Ivars, but by the Lord himself to worship him on Sunday morning. So who's called? It's a universal call to all the earth. Secondly, our text tells us how we are called to come. And again, this is being given to us in our call to worship, and we should think, is this how we approach the Lord? This text is filled with truth about how we are to come before him, how the Lord God himself wants you to approach him. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Does that describe your heart? Does that describe the heart of affirmation as we gather before him in worship? Do we come making a joyful noise? Do we come with gladness? Do we come with singing and thanksgiving and praise before him? Spurgeon said, "A happy God is to be worshiped by happy people." A happy God is to be worshiped by happy people. Are you happy to be here on Sunday morning? Or is it just what we do? It's what we do. Is it Sunday again? It's Sunday. Here we go. Or do we come to make a joyful noise to the Lord? Are we coming into his courts with thanksgiving and with praise? Are we serving him this morning with gladness? Is singing in our hearts? We're excited to sing when the first psalm is announced. Is that in our hearts as we come before him? According to the psalmist, worship should never be boring. Because again, you're not here simply to listen to Bill Spanger, right? You're here to receive from Almighty God. You're meeting with him, not with me. I represent Jesus Christ in the giving of his word and the assurance of pardon and the benediction and the preaching of his word. But you are receiving from God himself. You're meeting with the triune God this morning. You're in the Holy of Holies this morning. And granted that our building works against us, we've talked about that many times. Were we in St. Patrick's Cathedral, it might be easy to believe it. But here in our church, maybe it's difficult to come to grips with that. But that's where we need to prepare our hearts for worship, isn't it? It's where, even when we have a moment of silence before the service, that we confess to the Lord the difficulty in realizing the reality that we're partaking of this morning. That we prepare our hearts to believe that we together are brought into the very presence of God. It's into his gates that we have entered this morning. It's into his courts that we have come to worship. And how are we to come? Joyfully. And joyful, again, doesn't mean giddy, but it means satisfied. We come together to worship because we're satisfied in him. We're happy in him. Though we may be undergoing all sorts of trials, though we might be in the midst of a very difficult storm in our lives, though our lives might be filled with all sorts of troubles, there is a joy that anchors us in the midst of all that in Jesus Christ. And so we come to make a joyful noise to him, a joyful shout. We come with gladness. We're glad because of who he is and what he's done for us, and with thanksgiving and praise. So I challenge you, every call to worship as it's given to you in the morning, to hear that call. That's how we are to come into his presence. If we're not, let us confess it. It's got to be part of our confession every morning then. With the Sunday school group, we've been looking at some catechism questions. And of course, the first one, the chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy God? I don't think we can be Christians and not enjoy him. According to our catechism, that's what we were meant to do, to enjoy him. Again, it doesn't mean we're giddy all the time, but there is a substantial joy that anchors us, and that must then overflow as we come to worship him. We enjoy him here. Do you enjoy singing? This church is good about singing. I've been in churches, and we're small, and we've been, it's been in the providence of God that we've lost our accompanist many times, so we sing a cappella. But I praise God for this church and the way we sing. because we sing with our hearts. And it seems like when you come into this church, that this is a church that does love to sing. And I praise God for that, because I've been in churches that don't, and it's depressing. I think to myself, what are we doing here? Are we serving the Lord with gladness? Do we come into his courts with singing? There's to be joy. Do you enjoy God, and does it overflow then in our worship? We've been called to come that way. So first, the call is for all the nations. The call is to come with joyfulness and gladness and singing and thanksgiving and praise. And then finally, why are we called to come? And we're given that answer here in two verses, verse 3 and verse 5. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. And then verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So why is the Lord calling you Sunday after Sunday in that call to worship to come? Two reasons. First, because he's God. And we are to remember Sunday after Sunday that it is he who made us and not we ourselves. And this is very important for American Christians who treasure the idea as Americans of the quote unquote self-made man. We love that idea when we think culturally, the self-made man or woman, the person who pulls himself up by the bootstraps, the person who comes to a land of opportunity and seeks to make the most of it. But what does Psalm 100 say? He's our maker. He made us and not we ourselves. And that does not only mean he made us, i.e. created us. He made us all that we are. And when we gather together in worship, we confess that together. We acknowledge that as we gather here. We acknowledge, oh Lord, you are God and not we. We are not God, but we are your creatures. You made us and not we ourselves. And we're the sheep of your pasture. You're our shepherd. And we're the sheep. We follow you, and you've led us here to this place, this rich pasture in which we come and we receive God's word to feed on. We receive the sacraments to partake. We receive the blessed assurance of pardon. We receive these. This is a pasture he's led us to. He is our shepherd and he leads us. So why do we come to worship? Why is he calling us? Because he's God. He's worthy of it. And we are the creature. Let us never forget. And those who refuse to come to worship, I can only describe as arrogant. They refuse to acknowledge that God is their God, that he made them, that they owe all that they are and all that they have and all that they've become to him. But when we heed the call and when we come to worship Sunday after Sunday, we're confessing that. Lord, you are our God. You made us. You made us all that we are. And we owe everything to you. So first, we come because he's God. But then secondly, it's not just that. It's not just, well, I'm God, so get here and worship me. That's true, and that would be sufficient. But as he says in verse 5, why should we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? For the Lord is good. The Lord is God, and he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Again, why do we come? Because we have received his goodness. We give because we have received. He's good to us. We confess the good gifts, the kindnesses of God that have been poured out upon us. And most of all, don't we confess what he has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ? We have tasted, brothers and sisters, the goodness and the sweetness of his kindness. For he has given us his Son. He has taken us who are enemies. He didn't just call us out of darkness. He bought us out of darkness by the cost and the death of his own Son, that he might secure for us a people, that he might therefore call us into worship again, that he might bring us into these green pastures of goodness. that we in worship might feed upon him and be strengthened. So why do we come? When you heed that call and hear the call that Ivars gives to us Sunday after Sunday, let us hear the call to come because he's God and because he's good. And let us remember all the blessings, chief among them Jesus Christ, that we have been showered with, that we've been lavished with in him. And let us heed the call and worship him. This is the foundation of all righteousness, Calvin said. It begins here. So we'll take these weeks to think about our singing, our prayer, the preaching of the word, confession, and assurance of pardon. We'll consider these aspects that we might worship him knowing that he is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you called us out of darkness and into light, out of idolatry and slavery, into the worship of the one true triune God. For we worship you this morning knowing that you are God, the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we worship you this morning knowing that you are good. For, O Father, you have given your Son that we might be called your sons and daughters. And you have poured out your Spirit upon us that we might be united to Jesus Christ and thereby acceptable to you. Father, help us to worship with informed minds and glad hearts. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.